Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in Western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 23, through chapter 3, verse 6. In his message titled, A Time of Ease, Reverend David Williams tells us that we all move through different phases of our lives as we grow. We are to take time to be with others and to rest, which is a great time to communicate with God. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. It's near the beginning of summer, near the end of so many things at points of transition as we move from one season to the next, as we watch people transition, moving out of school, moving on to other parts of their lives, and that means that this is a busy season. This is a season of rushing about from one thing to the next, of one obligation and another, and some of them are joyous and some of them bring sadness, and there are a lot of them. And in life, there are things that are worth emphasizing, but one of the great challenges is keeping all of that balanced. And in times of bustle and rush, where the labors of the day get layered on with more and more, it is easy for us to start feeling overwhelmed, or for us to keep pushing through and doing more and more and more until we're not sure even what's going on the next hour. Life can be filled with bustle and busyness. And the challenge in that is we are also called to take times of respite, to take time to be with one another, to be present. And if we are too bustling and we are too busy and we are too stressed, we forget to do that. All of us know how that can weigh on our souls. So right now, let's admit that there are times for busyness, but there are also times to rest, and it is easy to forget the rest times. Let's admit that in the prayer of confession, which we'll pray together, and then let's take a few moments to reflect on how our own bustling busyness can become its own burden. Join with me in this prayer. Gracious God, you shaped this existence and declared it good. But in the midst of that goodness, we grasp and self-seek. We rush through the lives with which you've blessed us, not savoring the time or pausing to rejoice. From that bright but loveless place, we contribute to the brokenness of your creation. Forgive us, Lord, for our anxious, rushing busyness. In Christ's name, we ask this. Amen. Let's take a moment for reflection. And now hear the assurance of Christ's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 2, verse 23, through to Mark chapter 3, verse 6. You can follow along on page 36 and 37 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's Word. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. Then he gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then Jesus said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our culture doesn't really do Sabbath all that well. We try, but I think more and more we find ourselves struggling to figure out when exactly work ends. And it wasn't always quite as complex as it seems to be now, because I used to know the answer to that question back when I was younger, back when I was in high school, back when I had my first job at Lohman's Plaza Twin Theaters, a wretched and failing dive of a theater that mostly showed really weird things that would be straight to video now, strange Italian horror films that were badly dubbed, and there'd be a big night, we might have 5 people in the theater because strange Italian horror films that are badly dubbed only have a limited audience. I'd watch them, of course, it was great. But I knew when work ended. It was definitive. I would go in, I'd work my shift, I'd do the final count of the money for the day if I was up front, or if I was doing concessions, I would take all of the popcorn that had actually probably been popped 3 days before, put it in a big garbage bag to be set out later for people the next day. This was a dive theater. And once the popcorn was bagged away, double bagged because rats, I would leave and the manager would close the door behind me and the door would be locked and I would go out to my car, which hopefully would start, and work was done. It was finished. And honestly, that same pattern continued for the first 15 years of my working life. I worked, I finished, I went home. And sometimes work went late. I can remember late evenings, my wife and I, back when we'd only been married a few years, and she'd be like horrified. I would still be working at 7:30 at night. It was 7:30 at night and I was still working. That was late for work to be happening. I needed to be home. Crazy. Which, of course, now in the era of the internet, the idea that you might be working at 7:30, 8 at night, you might be working at 10 at night. You might be working at 11, emailing back and forth with folks. Which is weird because the miracle of the internet was supposed to do exactly the opposite thing. It was going to free us up from all of that. The the office work I used to do, the mass mailings you were trying to pull together, you know, boom. A mass mailing took what? If you're talking email, it's as long as it takes to compile the email. It's like, 15 whole minutes of your life. It's crazy. You didn't need to copy things. Everything was going to shift. It was all going to become so much more efficient. We were going to have so much more time to relax and be away from work so that, I don't know, if back in the 90s when we were dreaming about the future of the internet, we'd spend all our time ripping MP3s or downloading stuff from Napster, you know. It's like we dreamed of that day. But that's not quite what happened. Work just sort of spread to where it can easily, for many people, be everywhere all the time. I have conversations with my wife about this. And then I go work on my sermon again at like 11 o'clock at night on a Saturday, you know, so who am I really to talk? That boundary between work and life, where there's clear space to just be, seems to have evaporated. That's strange. I mean, it's now been that way for a decade or more, and a work used to have boundaries. It didn't used to buzz in our pockets at home or when we're at the beach or when you're out at the theater and someone says, wait, I've got this thing from work. I just need to, you know, you see everyone still busy, still working, even though you're out somewhere else. It's work has become strange. Its demands are peculiar. And I was reading a book about work recently, or a particular type of work that sort of played strangely off of this. It was a book entitled In the Heart of the Sea. I don't know if anyone read it. It's a bestseller, but you know, that. What does that even mean now? It's this incredible true story about coming out of the late 18th century, the story of the whale ship Essex at the height of of Nantucket as a place where, you know, Nantucketers did things and they went out and they, I don't think they actually spoke like that, but, you know, this is the story that inspired Herman Melville to write Moby Dick. And it was a story of work that was so unspeakably hard that, you know, it's hard for us to conceptualize it. People worked so hard and life was so rough. This was a rough book about laborers from a much harder time where, you know, like for the Essex, I mean, generally if we have a hard project at work, it can be rough, but it doesn't end with us eating our coworkers. Usually. But there were a few striking things about that book, and one was that here in one of the most brutal and dangerous professions in history, you know, was just how relentless the work was. Because if you're on a whale ship, there's not a moment where you're not working. Even when you're technically resting, you're still working. You're fighting the sea, and then you're battling with whales in these tiny little boats, and then you're butchering the whales and trying not to think about how they acted almost like they're intelligent creatures, and you don't want to think about that, which they didn't notice. And then you'd have a quick dinner of hardtack, and then you'd try to keep your ship from sinking through the night. You know, it was really restful. And you never, ever, ever could let up for a moment, because stopping working for an instant meant death or financial ruin. And that's a little harder than what we have to deal with generally. I mean, having 100 emails to answer every day isn't quite as brutal. And really only the very worst work meetings devolve into cannibalism, but the idea that you can't ever stop, that you're always driven, that there's not a moment when you can allow rest to happen, it would seem like we should have moved past that, that our labor shouldn't be always and ever present because we're not at sea in a little boat in a storm. But now it feels like we're always tossed by something, not waves of the Pacific, but waves of our anxiety. And I mean, I guess that's an improvement, but it still rests heavy and hard upon us. We should get more Sabbath, more moments of rest, more time where we can set work aside and permit ourselves to slow down and to breathe and to recover. That's a vital part of what it means to be both human and healthy, and it comes to us all throughout Scripture. From those Genesis stories, that first, very first tale of a day set aside for rest in the creation that God has made, mirrored after that moment on the seventh day where the I am that I am set back and kicked off the divine shoes and said, oh yes, that is good. And that ancient tale then gets echoed and magnified and codified into the laws of a covenant people, which we hear this morning from Deuteronomy. It's part of Torah, part of the code and ethic of a people, not just a story or a tale you proclaim in poetry. It's an expectation. If you are a just and gracious people, then you take time. You make yourself slow down. You take it back a little bit, and you make sure that not just you're resting, but everyone is. The stranger in your land, the immigrant, the alien, the person who works for you, even your animals, all things given a chance to rest and slow down. Because everything, all of creation needs that chance at renewal, not always on and always going. Sabbath is central. It's that place where we stop pouring ourselves into the structures that frame and channel our lives, those demands and expectations that can leave us continually anxious, ever behind, always stressed, always struggling. Sabbath is meant to break that pattern with an order of its own. It's a free time, but it's meant to be a time structured towards recuperation and refreshment, the things that build us up as persons. If you're an introvert, it's the long meditative walks, or writing, or drawing, or reading. If you get your energy from others, then it's time to visit, time to socialize, time to connect, time to celebrate and share and create with others. It's whatever you need to do to order your life so that those parts that have been frayed are knit back together. And that structure of Sabbath matches the intent of creation, one that we can wander away from in our culture because we have created this crazy, competitive, acquisitive stressful of striving. And that doesn't rebuild us. It's a system that should support us, but it doesn't. It becomes anxious hyperproductivity because everything has to happen all at once, always 24/7, every day of the year. And that's the thing that is supposed to support us ends up not. We end up serving it. And that's an interesting dynamic, as Jesus pointed out the Sabbath practices of his first century Judean cohorts, who had somehow turned Sabbath into something to be stressed out about. Totally wrong thing. But humans are great at doing that. Here's a time of rest and peace and recuperation. We'll make a bunch of rules around it so everyone's stressed all the time about resting. We have to be stressed about resting. Feels peculiarly modern. I'm not resting enough. I'm really anxious about not resting. Jesus, faced with this culture that had calcified Sabbath, finds himself walking through fields with disciples, and they're hungry, and they're at the edges of the fields, the gleanings left over. They just take a few things to eat because they're hungry. and people being hypercritical as they are. And again, this is pre-Twitter, so I'm surprised, you know. It's like people angrily tweeting, I can't believe he's hashtag violating the Sabbath. The hypercriticism that comes from systems that are anxious and non-functional. They look at Jesus doing this and his disciples doing that like, oh, rule violation, you should feel ashamed. But Jesus pushes back. He says the whole point of Sabbath is to make things better. The whole point of Sabbath is to heal. When your body needs rest, it heals you. When you have a broken hand, like my son somehow managed to have, you don't work the hand and work the hand and work the hand for a moment one, you let it rest for a while. You need rest to knit things back up, to make things whole again. And Jesus says, well, that's the point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath exists for us to do what we need to do to recuperate and restore, to reestablish connections between persons, to center ourselves again in grace and peace. And that doesn't mean that our vocation and our labor can't be life-giving in its own way. Our energies, our lives need those places that engage and give shape to our days, and there is nothing quite as satisfying as a feeling of a good day's work accomplished, or a creative project that has finally coalesced after effort. But we always need that time to refresh. And as we look at our culture and the systems it has created to make sure that we are always productive, all the time, always doing, I think it's fair to, with Jesus' critique of the Sabbath, to look at those structures and say, who are they meant to serve? I mean, all these new ways we have to do things better, are we meant to serve them, or should they make our lives better? And where Jesus challenged people who overkept the Sabbath, so we can challenge our over-exuberant hyperproduction. This should be meant for us, right? It should make things better for us. Wherever we find ourselves in our labors, in our work, remember to take time and space to breathe as you need, to rest as you need, to restore yourself. It's a vital discipline, especially in a culture that doesn't acknowledge it, that wants us to be always, 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 and never catching our breath and sharing a gentle word. Or maybe taking a nap. Naps are nice. They're very nice. I commend naps to you if you're not a regular practitioner. Whichever way, remember that God's purpose includes Sabbath, and it is designed and intended to be a place of grace and restoration that we celebrate here each Sunday in fellowship with one another, and hopefully after here, as we take whatever we need to in this day to restore our souls and to be at peace and to be able to acknowledge that this life, as God said when God rests, is truly good. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
I think we've got a choral benediction, don't we? We've got an offering, a charge, a benediction that's thematic, I think, for those who might be gearing up on leaving and going someplace else. Why don't we bring the choir forward to sing us on out.